Why, Pastor Ed, they're all yours.
I do like to keep my sermons in the 20 to 25 minute range, but if you give me some more extra energy, you might be here all afternoon, so gotta watch that. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 7 through 16. And as you're turning, so often we have a historical day like today, which is Father's Day, and we really don't talk about how it came to be. We talk about Mother's Day, and we know how that came to be, and we talk about Veterans Day and Memorial Day, but the beginning of Father's Day does not have its roots in Mother's Day or a greeting card company. The celebration of Dad's special day is credited to Mrs. John B. Dodd of Washington State, who suggested the idea in 1909. Mrs. Dodd's father, William Smart, was widowed when his wife died in childbirth, delivering her sixth child. Let me say that again. William Smart was widowed when his wife died in childbirth, delivering her sixth child. Despite the obvious hardships, Mr. Smart proceeded to raise the newborn along with his other five children by himself. It wasn't until his daughter Sonora became an adult that she realized the strength and selflessness her father had shown in raising his children as a single parent. The original date chosen for Father's Day was June the 5th. Mr. Smart's birthday was on that day, but it was postponed until June the 19th. The third Sunday of June became the third Sunday of June because Mrs. Dodd didn't have enough time to prepare. The idea spread quickly, and cities across America began to celebrate Father's Day on the third Sunday in June. By 1924, President Calvin Coolidge supported the idea of a National Father's Day, but it didn't become official until 1966, when President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation that made the third Sunday of June as Father's Day. How many of y'all knew that? Now, it's interesting, we take so much stuff for granted. Let us go back to our Bible, shall we? Hebrews, the 11th chapter. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Just as he waited for the city which has its foundation, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age of childbearing, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand is by the seashore. Those all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar, were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. May God add a blessing to the reading of his most precious word today. You know, that passage preaches itself pretty much. I feel like closing my Bible and saying, let's go home. But we're not going to do that. We're going to keep going. Today is Father's Day. We are here celebrating our fathers here on earth. But as we celebrate, let us not forget that our Heavenly Father is the ultimate Father that we should be celebrating. Whatever good characteristic that you appreciate about your earthly father is a reflection of our Heavenly Father. My dad was Oliver Frank Williamson. He was born in 1918. And when he was 11 years old, the Depression hit. And it hit with a vengeance. And crops became worthless. And so they shared their crops with their neighbors, but they didn't make any money at it. And after a while, my dad began to realize that the seven children on the farm ought to be six, because he really was just another mouth to feed. So he went ahead and joined the Civilian Conservation Corps. Many of you remember that. When my dad was up here visiting with us before he died, he commented that he had come through this area building things as part of those projects. And as time went on, he was in the CCC, and he was in Washington State, and the chaplain was a Navy chaplain. They used Navy chaplains in those CCC camps. And the Navy chaplain talked to Frank and said, "Frank, you're so good with your hands that you ought to consider joining the Navy." And he said, "Well, I really don't want to do that." And the chaplain said, "Yeah, but we're about to close the camp. So you're about to lose your employment, you know." So he sent my dad with a letter down to the USS Nevada. Many of you know her from Pearl Harbor fame. And my dad signed on and became a striker. That means that he went down below and learned his craft on the job training. And he became what's called a water tender, which meant he purified the water for the boilers on those ships. And my dad didn't talk much about his naval service. It wasn't until close to the end of his life that we found out that he survived Pearl Harbor. But he wouldn't talk about it. And when the time came, and he got out of the service when World War II was over, the time that he spent on board the Nevada and the kamikaze attacks and the bombings and all that, he got a pension for something that we now call post-traumatic stress, but back then it was called shell shock. And so my dad raised his children. I was born when he was 36 years old. I was the firstborn. So to say he was a late bloomer is not completely untrue. And he raised all his children, and he was always an odd duck to us, and no one really knew why he behaved the way he did. And like I said, it wasn't until the end of his life that we found out what had gone on at the first part of his life. But my dad taught me so many things. My dad taught me, number one, to always be fair. Be fair with everybody. If you feel like you're being run over and you feel like that nothing is going to be right, learn to laugh at it. Because when you laugh at it, it's not as hard to bear. And he taught me that. And then finally, at the end of his life, he taught me to take care of your children, to love your children, to love your grandchildren. And he was an amazing father. And I'm sure if I had him on the stage with me right now, he would say that he wasn't very special at all. But I can assure you that because of the way he lived his life, and because of the way he treated us, and because of the way he loved us, is why I stand before you today. There's an old story that goes, on the day that God created fathers, an angel of God stood in the background and watched. He said, "Lord," the angel asked, "are you sure you know what you're doing? If children are so close to the ground, why are you making fathers so high up? After all, they will have to kneel down if they ever want to shoot marbles with their children. They'll have to lean way over to tuck them into bed at night, and they'll have to bend so far down to kiss them." And the Heavenly Father said, "Don't worry, I know exactly what I'm doing. If I didn't make fathers so high, what would children look up to?" Then the Lord made the hands of a father. They were big, and they were sinewy, and they were awkward. And the angel asked, "Have you really thought this through? Those fingers are so big and clumsy, how will they be able to handle the pins of a diaper or unbutton a little button? They will never be able to take a rubber band off a ponytail or remove a splinter from a finger." And God replied, "Relax, they'll be just fine. They're big enough to hold all the things that a young boy takes out of his pocket at the end of the day. And they're large enough to cup the face of a child." God continued on, and he made the legs of a father long and bony and hairy and not very attractive. And then he made broad shoulders. And the angel asked, "Lord, do you realize what you've done? You've just made a father without a lap. How is he ever going to be able to hold a child close to him without that child slipping through his legs?" And God answered, "Mothers need laps. Fathers need broad shoulders so they can pull a sled in the wintertime and balance a bicycle in the summertime and cradle the sleeping head of a child on the way home from church. Then just as God was in the middle of creating two of the biggest feet that you've ever seen, the angel said, "That's not right. Do you believe those two big feet are going to be able to get up in the middle of the night and respond to a crying child?" God answered, "They'll work. You'll see. They're big enough to support a father who is pretending to be a horse while his child is riding to an imaginary castle. They're big enough to wear shoes that would be a challenge for any child to fill." Then God gave the father a voice, strong and authoritative. He gave him eyes that he could see everything and yet remain in calm and in control. And last of all, God gave fathers tears. Then when he turned to the angel and asked, "Do you still doubt?" And the angel said no more. I always like to think about Noah. Can you imagine building a huge ark? And I don't know if you know this or not, but they've built an ark in this country, and you can go and visit. It's built on the same scale that the ark was. It's an amazing engineering feat. And Noah did all that for his family because God had divinely warned him of things not less seen. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness according to faith. My title is "There's Nothing Finer Than a Faith-Filled Father." And what I wanted to talk about was that fathers, faith-filled fathers, have vision. A man and his young son one day were climbing a mountain. They came to a place where the climbing was difficult and even dangerous. The father stopped to consider which way he wanted to go, and he heard the boy behind him, "Choose the good path, Dad. I'm right behind you." Noah was divinely warned of things not yet seen. Godly vision is defined as the ability to see things before they are. God opened Noah's eyes to see the world as he sees it and to realize that God was going to do something about it. That is godly, faith-filled vision. You know, I talk about some of the things that I do when I drive to and fro. My wife, and she's sitting here, she can testify, really doesn't like to drive with me. Because I'm one of these guys that once I put gas in the tank and I sit behind the wheel, I don't want to get up till that tank's dry. And so I will drive and I will drive and I will drive. And states will pass by until we get to Texas. And at that point, my wife starts to plead with me. "Ed, we probably should pull over. Ed, we probably should find a gas station. Ed, we probably should find all these things." And in my vision, I want to be home before the sun goes down. And her vision, yes, I'm going to be nice. And her vision, she wants to ride in comfort. See, I covered you there. But the idea is that when you drive with me, you know it's going to be a long drive, and I'm not going to pull over for just anything. For me, I look at things on the highway as distractions. I don't look at them as interesting things to pull over and look at. I'm just not built that way. But you know, in our lives, as we're taking care of our children, God is a lot like my wife. God sees neat things on the side of the road, things that he wants for us to look at, things that he wants us to experience. I've heard often enough that it's not about the destination, it's about the journey getting there. I have a hard time with that saying, but I do my best with it. But you know, when we travel down life's highway, God puts things to teach us in our paths, and a good father knows to pull over and take the time to stop. You know, Noah's vision created reverence. It humbled Noah. It didn't give him the right to judge others. Instead of feeling righteous, I am sure what Noah felt was pity, sorrow for his fellow brethren. Godly fear will humble you. The only way we can walk with God is to be humble. Matthew tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit. James tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. He continues by asking, where do wars and strife come from? And he answers by saying, Mark's paraphrase, it isn't your pride. Isn't it your pride? Isn't it your self-centeredness? When I was in the Navy, and I don't know how many of you have ever been aboard a ship, but you get close with your friends. Nobody in your berthing compartment can be someone you don't know. You know when they're hurting. You know when they're sick. You know when they need attention. And as a Christian, as a Southern Baptist on my ship, the USS Pratt, I always wanted to tell people about my faith. They say, Willie, why are you so happy? Willie, you almost make me mad. You're so happy. My last name is Williamson, so they call me Willie. Willie, you're so happy. I just want to slap you sometimes. And finally, the time came where one of them, we're standing there and we're doing what's called an underway replenishment. And that's where they fire a rope over our heads and someone has to catch the string as it falls down. And once you catch it, you start pulling on that string and that string turns into a rope and that string turns into a thicker rope and you keep pulling and pulling and pulling until that big old huge gas hose comes over. And you're pulling hard and you finally get that hose in and you put it into the tank and it clicks shut. And now you get to wait because you got to put it back after it's over. So you're waiting on this thing to pump the fuel, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And you have some of the most interesting conversations as you're sitting there. And one of them told me, Willie, I know when the time comes and we're all dead, you're going to laugh at us for all going to hell. I said, no, not at all, Wilson. Not at all. Because Seaman Wilson, I'm going to look at it as my personal failure that you're not on my side in heaven. I'm going to look at it like I really messed up bad because I wasn't able to get the gospel across to you in a way that you would understand it and accept it. It'll be my biggest failure to know that any of my friends on this ship are not in heaven with me. And that's the way it is with God. You know, all of us have an opportunity to know him as Savior and Lord. And he wants it so bad for all of us. God talks about in 2 Chronicles, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Why is it we need humility at a time like this? James tells us, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We all need the grace of God. When I was a child, grace was explained to me as God's riches at Christ's expense. And at the time, I really didn't understand what that really meant. I just kind of, that's kind of a cool abbreviation. Grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. But as I gotten older and I've looked at that, the more profound that is to me. You know, when Noah had his vision, it created a resolve. He needed to resolve all the issues in his heart. He had to decide up front whom he would believe, because he had the people of earth laughing at him for gathering up all this wood, all these materials to build the ark. He even had his family looking at him like, well, what are you doing? This is nuts. What are you doing? And there was a lot of scorn, a lot of name calling, jeering, and mockery that Noah had to endure. And that's why sheer determination was needed. Noah believed God despite his circumstances, despite what others thought or said, despite even how he felt. He believed it so much that it affected his life. He preached to everyone, and he kept building the ark. Today we live in a world that has a tendency to draw attention to the scientific and the technological viewpoints. Our world implores us to trust and depend on what the scientific outcomes say. We should rely on our senses or feelings to obtain comfort, pleasure, or possessions. Therefore, the idea of God and his coming judgment is overlooked. More often than not, the person who proclaims God is ridiculed. If science would point out to God instead of itself, wouldn't it be easier to swallow? If it would say, wow, God created Earth. We haven't figured out how, but we are trying. And it looks like he might have used geometrics to create, but the truth is there are so few scientists who give God any credit. And let me just say, I know some of the scientists who do believe in God. And they would say that if I printed an article where I gave God the credit for something, I would be ridiculed. The books would be slammed on me, and I would never have a chance to publish anything again. But in spite of the world not giving credit to God, we who are his children must resolve in our heart to give God the credit always. A small boy was growing up in Pennsylvania, and he was visiting his grandparents that lived 9 miles away. One night, a thick fog settled over the hilly countryside before they started home, and the little boy was terrified, asking, shouldn't they be going even slower than they were going? And Mom said gently, don't worry, your father knows the way. You see, Dad had walked that road when there was no gasoline during the war. He had ridden that blacktop on his bicycle to date Mom. And for years, he had made those weekly trips back and forth to visit his own parents. How often we, God's children, can't see the road of life and have felt the same panic rising in our hearts. We should instead hear, don't worry, your father knows the way. And in the end, faith-filled fathers are vindicated. In the end, Noah was rewarded for his faith and was proven right by God. Let's look how Noah was rewarded. His family had heard Noah's cry. They knew his heart, how he lived, what he believed. They saw his faith and how it affected their lives. And because of how he lived, it blessed his family. They were blessed to have a godly father. But they were blessed because they saw God in their father. And when we see God in people, it causes one of two things. It cuts us like a knife sometimes. Which causes us to respond like what happened with Stephen. Remember last week when I talked about Stephen being stoned to death in the book of Acts for preaching the gospel? The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes were so upset with Stephen, they took him out back and stoned him, killed him with rocks. Or we see with the grace of God and respond like what happened with Peter on the day of Pentecost. They responded, "What shall we do to be saved?" They saw all the miracles. In Noah's case, it was the good thing. They responded to God's presence by believing God and helping Noah. Noah's fame, the world was condemned just as Noah had said. The world had mocked and ridiculed and had just been plain mean to Noah and his family. They blew off his warnings, made fun of his faith and his belief in God. Noah was truly vindicated by God. He was proven right because God did judge the world, and the world saw just how right Noah had been all this time. Folks, we need to realize that God is going to judge the world again. We should allow that to affect our lives and how we live and what we say. We also need to realize that God will hold us accountable to who we tell. One reason of Noah's fame is because he told what God had said. You know, it could have been real easy for Noah when all these materials were being brought to the building site for the ark. It would have been real easy for Noah to say, well, what am I building? Well, that's really none of your business. Why am I doing this? Because I want to. Why are you building such a big boat? Because I like big boats. He could have said any number of things. But anytime somebody asked him about that ark, he was telling them, we're going to be flooded. And I'm going to have enough room on this ark for you if you want to come. One reason of Noah's fame is because he told what God had said. He didn't keep it to his family. He told the world. And Noah was counted right with God. Noah's belief in God caused him to have faith in God. The only way we can become right with God is to have faith in him. And once you have faith in him, you start seeing things happening. And when you see things happening, you start believing more and more. Are you a faith-filled father? Are you a faith-filled person? Are you looking for peace with God? Would you like to hear the words at the end of your life, well done, good and faithful servant? You were faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You can if you will just believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Do you believe enough to allow him to change you from the inside out? Do you believe he can cleanse you and make you whole? Do you believe that the Heavenly Father can reflect himself in you, the earthly father? The truth is that he can. There was a song that I heard a long time ago by a fellow by the name of George Strait. And I'll try to render it for you. The last time I tried it, I broke down crying. So if I start crying, you'll have to forgive me. The name of this song that George Strait wrote was called A Father's Love. And it goes like this. I got sent home from school one day with a shiner on my eye. Fighting was against the rules, and it didn't matter why. When Dad got home, I told that story just like I'd rehearsed, and then stood there on those trembling knees and waited for the worst. And he said, let me tell you a secret about a father's love, a secret that my daddy said was just between us. He said, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end, amen. It's a love without end, amen. When I became a father in the spring of 81, there was no doubt that stubborn boy was just like my father's son. And when I thought my patience had been tested to the end, I took my daddy's secret and I passed it on to him. And I said, let me tell you a secret about a father's love, a secret that my daddy said was just between us. I said, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end, amen. It's a love without end, amen. Last night I dreamed I died and stood outside those pearly gates, when suddenly I realized there must be some mistake. If they knew half the stuff I'd done, they'd never let me in. Then somewhere on the other side, I heard those words again. And they said, let me tell you a secret about a father's love, a secret that my daddy said was just between us. You see, daddies don't just love their children every now and then. It's a love without end, amen. It's a love without end. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that you've given us each and every day. Lord, we thank you that you care. Lord, we thank you that you make us aware of all the beauty and the miracles around us. Lord, help us to never doubt who you are. Lord, let us never doubt how much you care. And in that caring for us, Lord, no matter who we are, Lord, help us to treat our fellow men and women the way we know that you treated us. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.